Let's turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And we're told in the title that it is to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased sacrifices of righteousness with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we pray that you would illumine our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to understand the truths from out of your word. We pray that your word, being sharper than a double-edged sword, will deal adequately with our conscience. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal unto us all our various sins, that we may be filled with a godly regret and remorse, which should turn to joy as we know that they have been for by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Psalm 51, along with Psalm 32, they are among those psalms which teach the anatomy of repentance. What is repentance? How do we repent? Now, according to this title, the psalm was written by David. And when was it written? It was written on the occasion when Nathan, the prophet, came to him and told him, "Thou art the man," right? When he sinned with Bathsheba. So it's in 2 Samuel 12 that Nathan comes to David, and he charges David with two things. With theft, stealing someone else's quote-unquote sheep, and killing, right, that sheep. In other words, what he had done was taken Bathsheba, and he had murdered Uriah. Now, immediately when Nathan charged David with these things, you see in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12 that David confessed his sin. Now, what did he say? And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. All right? So that's what he said. Now, in Psalm 51, we see a lengthier record of that confession, right? Something that would have probably been done in private between David and the Lord. Now, what we see is that when he was confronted with sin, he had a soft, penitent heart. And here, he never offered any excuses, but he simply said he had sinned. Now, we see here that it was not a cool, detached, or general admittance of fault. Now, that is, of course, no repentance at all. But here we see a personal, knowledgeable, and responsible admission of sin. Now, we see that David repents of three kinds of faults. Right? We see in verse 1, he repents of transgressions. Then in verse 2, you see that he repents of iniquity, and one more, sin. Right? And from these three words, we can see how thorough our repentance should be. Now, the word transgression firstly points to our rebellion against God. You know, I've got a son. I've got two sons. You know, all those of us who have children know that when you confront them with something, or you know, when they've done something wrong, there is firstly this unwillingness to admit. There's a rebellion, and even if you've told them many times, they keep on doing it, right? So the word transgression in Hebrew points to our acts of rebellion. We disrule. We live our lives. We spit on his authority, we break his laws, we do things the way we want to. And even when we are willful and selfish, there's not the willingness to change. So here, with this word transgression, you see the concept of rebellion of heart especially. Now the second kind of fault that David repents of is iniquity. Now, the Hebrew word for iniquity literally means crookedness. Huh? Crookedness. You know, have you ever taken a paper clip? Now, you know, all of us have itchy fingers. You know, you happen to have a paper clip in your hand. What do you do with that paper clip normally? You start unraveling it, right? You start unraveling it. And once you unravel it, it's good for nothing. But you try and unravel it to make it straight. But can you ever get a paper clip perfectly arrow straight, right? It'll still have its grooves or its crookedness where it had already been bent. So no matter how much you try, it will always be bent. So that's what the Hebrew word means. It means that we are by nature perverted and bent. We're not able to be consistently truthful or unselfish or sinless. So David here is confessing, you know, when we sin, we know that there's rebellion. But we also ought to know that there's this character in us which is crooked, right? And by ourselves, we will never be able to straighten ourselves out. And that is why David here asks that this iniquity will be thoroughly washed, right? And that's what he says in verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Now the word wash here is not just you know, splash some water or rub, but this phrase that is used for washer women. You know, well, nowadays we have washing machines, but you know, in the days of the past, you know, washer women came with their basins, they came with their washboards, they came with their scouring pads. And if you ever had a stain, right, what you had to do was scrub it. So the word wash is a violent word. It means to completely scrub, right, with great strength, right, to get out the stain. So from this word wash, we realize that the crookedness, the iniquity, is deeply stained in the person. Right? So he repents of that as well. Now the third kind of fault that David repents of is, again in verse 2, and that's the word sin. Now the Hebrew word for sin literally means to miss the mark. Right? It gives you the idea, you know, when you're what's that called?
Target.
Thank you. Right. Target. Right. And you know when you shoot the arrow, you have to get it right in the middle to get the highest number of points. In God's dartboard or target, if you miss that mark, you don't get any points whatsoever. In fact, you get negative points. So God's standard is high, right? And so this word sin, or missing the mark, points to the actual offenses of thought, offenses of word, offenses of deed, where we have missed the mark of God's standard. So, you know, when we sin, we don't only miss the mark, but when we sin, the reason why we sin in the first place is there is rebelliousness in us, and we're not able to resist that because of our crookedness. Now, this is the condition of all sinners. But with Christ, Christ has dealt a death blow to sin. So that rebellious spirit doesn't need to be there. That crookedness is not there. While we may sin, right, it is not in our nature because we have been given a new nature. But David, he recognizes that there are lingering power there of sin over his life. And so he longs to be forgiven. And so what we see is that, you know, unless there is repentance from these sins, really our repentance is not sufficient enough. Alright? Now, God loves this kind of repentance. We see in verse 17 of Psalm, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart." And those kinds of things God does not despise. Now, he does not despise them, which means he delights in them. So this is God's heart, his delight to those people who come to him with this kind of attitude. If our repentance is only for surface sins, or our repentance is not sorrowful enough, then the heart is not contrite enough, and the spirit is not broken enough, and this kind of heart God cannot delight in. Right? God only delights in a heart that is completely broken. Which is why, you know, Jesus reiterated these characteristics in the Sermon on the Mount. Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are they that mourn. Now, David has often been called a person after God's own heart, because he knows what God delights in, and so he has that kind of heart. It doesn't mean that David was sinless, and as we know, David was far from being sinless, but what he was a penitent man. Now this phrase, I just want to focus on this phrase, a man after God's own heart. Now the first time this phrase was used was actually in a very sad occasion. Take a look, if you will, at 1 Samuel 13, 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. Now, this occasion was when Saul did not obey the voice of the Lord. Shall we read verse 14 together, 1 Samuel 13, beginning? "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Now, right, we're told here that because Saul did not keep God's commands, right, and he had done foolishly, God would seek another person. And we know this other person as being King David. Now what happened in 1 Samuel 13? Samuel had a military campaign against the Philistines. And what we learn is that he was successful. But when the Philistines were gathering their troops once again to have a counterattack, then Saul started to panic. What shall I do? You know, Samuel said he was going to come, and when he comes, he will give us the word of the Lord, but he's not here yet. So Saul, instead of waiting for the word of the Lord, Saul offered up a sacrifice to God. You know, Old Testament polity, the king does not offer up a sacrifice. The king rules. The priest is the one who offers up a sacrifice, and Samuel here was functioning both as prophet and priest. Right? And that was the instruction. Right? Samuel had told Saul to wait, but Saul didn't. Now, we see in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 13, when Samuel finally came and told Saul, what have you done? Right? You have done foolishly. You have not kept God's command. Now, what did Saul say in verse 12? He said he forced himself, right? He forced himself because, Samuel, you were late in coming, right? So Saul was not a man after God's own heart because he did his own will, and when he was confronted, there was no remorse, but in fact, he blamed Samuel because Samuel did not come at the appointed time, right? So that is Saul in this occasion. Now we'll take a look at Saul in another occasion. Now the purpose of this is to see, you know, the difference between David as a man after God's own heart and Saul as a man who was not after God's own heart. Alright? Now let's take a look at 1 Samuel 15. Now in this chapter, Saul was supposed to fight against the Amalekites, and he was supposed to fight against the king Agag, if you remember, right? Now, what were the instructions given to Saul? Verse 3 says, the word of the Lord through Samuel to Saul was, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. In other words, you completely annihilate them, right? Completely. Don't save anything whatsoever. But what did Saul do? Instead of obeying God, take a look at verse 9. What did Saul do? Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. In other words, right, Saul, you go and destroy the Amalekites, everything. Saul went in and saw, not everything. I'll keep the best ones. Oh, fat cow, keep the fat cow. Oh, fat sheep, keep the fat sheep. Ew, skinny sheep, skinny cow, destroy. Right? But they kept the best things. But yet, when Samuel came to Saul, Saul said in verse 13, blessed be thou who performed the commandment of the Lord. Huh? Right? He had the gall to say that he had done everything. And obviously he had not, because Samuel could hear the animals which were to have been destroyed. Verse 14, Samuel says, huh? Really? You've kept the commandments of the Lord? So what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Right? So this was proof that Saul had not utterly destroyed everything. Right? You know, there were things which were there. Now, instead of repenting, Saul tried to turn his disobedience into something good. Right? Verse 15 says, right, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Wait. No. We've actually done something good. Yeah, you told us to destroy, but we kept so that we can sacrifice to God. Right? Now, the result of this was Samuel rebuked Saul. He scolded Saul. And in verse 20 and 21, he again said, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Now this guy must have a really thick skull or something. He just doesn't get it, right? He said he obeyed, but I fear the cows. Oh, I kept them to be sacrificed. But that's wrong. And what did he say? "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the things of the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." Here, Saul doesn't learn again. You know, in verse 13, when Samuel was late, who did he blame? Samuel. Now, right, when Samuel rebuked him for keeping all the animals, who did he blame? The people, right? It's not me. It's the people. They are the ones who are at fault. So here we see in Saul, there was no ownership of his sin. There was no remorse. Now this should remind you of something, this blame shifting, right? Did you eat the fruit? It's the woman. Did you eat the fruit? It's the serpent, right? A continual blame shifting. Now when Saul told Samuel that the animals were kept to be used as sacrifices, Samuel's response, and this is where I want to connect back to Psalm 51. Samuel's response is seen in verse 22. Of 1 Samuel 15, right? What he say? "Hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs," or fat of rams. So what God here is saying through Samuel is that no sacrifice is sufficient enough to atone for an unrepentant heart. But there are sufficient sacrifices to atone for a repentant heart. In Psalm 51, verse 17, right, which I've read, David says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Verse 19 says, "Then shalt thou be sacrifices of righteousness with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Now what we see from here is, you know, we may be unrepentant. You know, if we are unrepentant, but we do a lot of good works and stuff like that, and we ask the Lord to forgive us even though we're not repentant, we don't repent thoroughly of transgression, iniquity, and sin, or we may take less responsibility because we blame others, what we see is that is no repentance at all. Right? True repentance only comes when there is a broken spirit, broken and contrite heart. And only with this kind of heart, then will God be pleased with all our other sacrifices. So only when we have this contrite heart, we see in this psalm, God accepts our repentance. We can experience the joy of salvation, experience a clean heart, a heart that is void of offense towards God. Now you see these two men, David and Saul, both repented. Saul said in 1 Samuel 15, "I have sinned." Right? David also in 2 Samuel 12, 13, "I have sinned." But their repentance is very different. Saul was sorry that he was found out, but David was sorry for his sins. Two very different attitudes, right? And so we consider our own condition, our own hearts. In the times when we repent, are we thorough in repenting of our hearts, of rebellious nature, of our crookedness, and of our sins? Otherwise, our repentance is not complete. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we thank you for your gracious words, teaching us and reminding us the necessity to be poor in spirit, to mourn and to come meekly to Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to cultivate this kind of heart. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.